with him, get to know him well, and understand who he is, and his incredible love for you and for those in your family, maybe those today that don't even know Christ as Savior and Lord. I pray that you begin to pray that they would just plain know Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection and living with him. And I think of that, and I think of this, by the end of the year, we're going to be done in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to jump into Ephesians after the new year. But right now, this is our focus. He's in the last week of his life on this earth, and he's encountering a man named Zacchaeus. And if you know the story, I pray that you would just say, God, in a fresh way, speak to me today. A couple of really quick things I want to mention to you. Our missions giving and our general fund giving are two separate giving points. And so if you are wondering how you might give to missions around here, you just mark that, designate that on your check, or when you give, just make sure that we're aware how you want that designated. And another thing I want you to know is this week our men's group is starting. Our men's group is going to be going through the quest for authentic manhood together. We're going to be meeting across the hall, and we had about almost 100 guys there for the kind of a preview. And so 7 a.m. Saturday morning, guys, I'll be wide awake. I hope you will be too. And we'll come together and we'll study this quest for authentic manhood. Also, Awana is starting a week from Wednesday. And you bring kids, grandkids to it, and get them into the Word of God. It will transform the life of a young person to know God's Word, to memorize it, to understand it. But let's pray as we open God's Word today. Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is who he is described in the Scriptures to be, fully God, fully man. And that as he walked on this earth, every person he encountered was transformed. And some even walked away from him, and yet they were touched by the authenticity of this man. They were touched by the perfection of this man. They knew that he taught with authority. And Lord, some were drawn to him and repented of sin and came to be a follower of Jesus for all of eternity. And the ones that we read about in the Bible have been enjoying eternal life for many, many years. And Lord, here we are in our little time on this earth, and it's going to go by so quickly, so rapidly. And I just pray that we are right with you, our Creator. Pray that we repent of our sin and come to faith in Jesus Christ and realize that he wants to have a relationship with us. It's not about just coming after us and beating us up in our sin. He even wants to save us from his own wrath that is upon our sin by giving his own life and shedding his own blood. And so, God, I pray that there would be some here today who would commit their life to Jesus Christ, or that their heart once again would be born anew in a way to give the message away. Ah, Father, I thank you. I thank you for the richness of your truth. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Before we get into Luke 19, I want to share something with you. I'm headed off to Nebraska, have a funeral this week of a dear woman that Tracy and I got to know while we were there. And she was a missionary. She was a missionary in Zaire. And she spent about 3 years as a missionary there, a single lady. She never married. And as she was a missionary there, there was an uprising many, many years ago. And she was unsafe, and all the missionaries were sent home. She did not want to go home. In fact, she fought with them. She said, I want to stay. I want to be here. I want to serve here. This is my life. This is my calling. God called me to these dear people. I want to be here. And she was sent home. She wasn't able to stay on the mission field. Well, she went into nursing and began to be she rose up in her college where she taught, and she became the director of nursing in that college. And she oversaw hundreds and hundreds of nurses over the years. And some of them have written incredible letters to this woman by the way she impacted their lives. So I get to go back, but I have these notes here on just paper I ripped out of the notebook that I was writing in when I was with her. And we met twice to plan her funeral. That's how much she wanted to go home to heaven. She was up there in her late 80s, and we met in June of 2012, and then we met again in March of 2014, right before we moved here. And we sat there in the living room, sitting here in the chair, and looking right across, about 5 feet away, she's sitting there. She had her oxygen tank next to her, and she's saying, "Why is God leaving me here? What is this all about?" And I said, "Boy, if I could answer that question. But I do know that every day ordained for you is written in his book before one of them ever came to be, and I know that you have a purpose here, and the people who are caring for you are seeing Jesus Christ in you." And I saw that in her, an incredible, this woman of faith, godly, godly woman of faith. And here's what I want you to know. I mean, she planned it all out. I wrote it down, and she even told me people in her family that she wanted me to share the gospel with. She had it down to every hymn and every passage of scripture and everything she wanted me to say. Literally, I get to go and be able to share that truth in a couple of days. But you know what? Every one of you is going to have something written on paper one day about your own funeral, whether you like it or not. Whether that comes to you as a depressing thought or just reality, that somebody is going to write notes, whether you plan it before your death or after somebody comes and says, "Here's what grandma or grandpa, or here's what dad or mom, or here's what she always wanted." It's going to be written down somewhere. Isn't it interesting how much we pay attention to what we're going to have for lunch today? And how little we pay attention to a spiritual legacy. And also, not more importantly, maybe even than that, of how incredible our Savior is, how powerful he is. You would not argue that that woman didn't deserve eternal life, right? She lived for Jesus. I mean, she loves him. She gets to live with him now for all of eternity. You would say probably she's the kind of person heaven was made for. In Luke 19, you're going to find that heaven's doors are now opened to someone who's very different. Someone who would take money from a woman like this. Someone who would extort money from someone like this. And say, if your taxes aren't paid, in fact, you're out of your apartment, you're on the street. There's a guy, Zach, in our scripture today, chief tax collector, hated, despised. In fact, he wasn't even allowed into the temple because he was unclean. Not only was he not allowed into the temple, he was filthy rich. How many of you love people who are filthy rich? Especially when you know they're filthy rich because they took it from others. They didn't earn it rightly. Their whole family would have walked away from them. Friends would have walked away because he's a traitor too. He's a traitor because the Roman government came in and said, "We want to tax this and this and this and this and this. And then, oh, by the way, whatever you can collect on top of that's yours." And so they began to tax every wheel on every cart, and they began to tax every hoof on every horse. And they began to tax you according to your age. Whatever you could skim off the top. And as a chief tax collector, oh my goodness, talk about wealthy. The Bible said he was rich. This guy would have been the top of the Ponzi scheme. Skimming off everybody. He might have even been the one to take your grandmother and put her on the street because she didn't pay her taxes. He had the authority to do that. Well, how do you understand this kind of a God who encounters a person like that? And heaven is also his home. How do you deal with that? Let's look at it. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. It's a story you all know, so don't yawn, okay? Don't yawn today. Please humor me a little bit. And if you yawn, just get behind somebody's head in front of you and just. He entered Jericho, and he was passing through. Now he's 10 miles from Jerusalem. You know what Jericho means? It means perfumed. It's a beautiful city. On the east, it would be how you would enter all of the cities. The east of the Jordan would be Jericho. That would be your main thoroughfare. It's not only the gateway to the capital city of Jerusalem, but it's a gateway to the eastern side. On the other side of the Jordan, it is a beautiful city. Today, you wouldn't find it to be a real beautiful city. It's quite different today than it was, but they're passing through. And he also met blind Bartimaeus there. You remember Bartimaeus, the blind man, who said, "What? Have mercy on me, son of David." He knew Jesus was the Messiah. He's coming into Jericho. He meets blind Bartimaeus, meets a blind man. What do they do with Bartimaeus when he's crying out to God, "Have mercy on me"? What do? They tell him to shut up. Be quiet. This guy's too important for you. Don't you understand that you're just a blind beggar? Don't you understand that God doesn't give a rip about you? Let him be. He's an important guy. And Jesus said, "No, bring him to me. I want to talk to him." And we know his name because later on he became a leader in the church. Mark gives us his name. And so with that, he wants to have a relationship with us. Our God wants to have a relationship with us. So bring him to me. What does he say to him? Remember what Jesus said to blind Bartimaeus right before that? We talked about it last week. So all you have to do is remember just a few days in between. What did he say? "What do you want me to do for you?" That's relationship. Do you think Jesus knew? Bartimaeus was probably saying, "What do you mean? Can't you see? Are you blind too? Can't you see that I'm blind?" No, it was about a relationship. "What do you want me to do for you?" Talked about that last week and how Jesus longs to have a relationship with you. And he says to you, what do you want me to do for you? He already knows what you need. He already knows what you're longing for. But because that relationship is of the most vital importance to him, he says, "What do you want me to do for you? Lay it out there. I want to have a relationship with you." And then we get into this incredible story. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He had heard stories. I wonder what stories he had heard. Had he heard about the rich man who came to him and Jesus said, you got to give it all away? Give it away. And the man walked away because he was very rich and he was sad. Had he heard that story? Had he heard the story of the healing of the blind man as Jesus was entering town? No doubt he had heard about Bartimaeus. This guy can heal blind people. Maybe he can give me a life. Maybe he can transform my life too. Maybe I can have hope again. Maybe I can talk to my family. Maybe I can go into the temple again. Maybe God would receive me. You hear about the woman who had touched his garment and was healed after many, many years of seeking. Have you heard about the little girl that was raised to life? What had he heard about? That makes me wonder. I want to ask him, why did you want to meet Jesus so badly? And then I remember my own journey. I remember my own lostness. I remember wanting to meet someone who knew everything about me and still loved me. There's very few people like that in life. I've told you before, my wife is one of those kind of people. She knows everything about me. Dangerous. It's very dangerous, especially when you're me. You got a lot of junk. She knows everything about me, and she still loves me. Only because she told me one time, "I can love you not because you're good." I said, "Well, thanks, I appreciate that. But because Jesus Christ is good and he has forgiven me, therefore I can love you unconditionally." Do you have anybody like that in your life? I hope you do. Zacchaeus no doubt had nobody like that in his life. And he was looking for someone who would love him that way. I want to know, why did he want to see him so badly? He was seeking to see who he was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man. See, you remember that song? Yeah, you love that song, don't you? It's kind of like, it's a small world after all, yeah, small world. It just gets in your head, and you're going to be singing it all day now. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, was he? Climbed up in the sycamore tree. It was a sycamore fig tree, right? He got up in the tree, and it was one that hung over the streets, and literally he could be over the street, and the crowd could be walking through, and he's wearing a toga at the time. A toga up in a tree, not a good thing. But he's little, and you know what little means in the first century? You know what little means? I would have been a giant. I don't mean I would have been tall. I would have been a giant. I'm 6'4", almost 6'5". I would have been a giant in the first century. He would have, most commentators believe he was about 4'6". Anybody here 4'6"? Right about there? Yeah, all right. We got a 4'6"-er. Is it hard to see over people sometimes? Yeah, but you're still growing, right? Yeah, it is. I was trying to think about what it'd be like to be 4'6" again, but I can't remember kindergarten, so it's too far back. I think I was 6'4" in eighth grade. But you know what it's like when you're in a crowd and you can't see, and you know what? The shorter you are, the less you like crowds. Because, like, I just don't like to stare at people's backsides. I can always find people in a crowd, but he's little, he's small in stature. I can always look over the crowd. And you know what? One thing that's more interesting to me than his stature, because the tallest guy, average height for a guy would be about 5'2" at this time. That would be about average height for a guy. So he ran on ahead, and what makes me think a businessman, a rich man, how many rich men do you see running? Well, football players. I mean in a business suit. You see a lot of wealthy athletes running. They're the ones who need to stop. We're the ones who need exercise, and they keep running. But how many people in a business suit do you see running? Not very many. And if you see them running, there's a reason. There's either a fire or somebody's after them, right? Or maybe, I don't know. I mean, he climbed up into a tree. He was about, because Jesus was about to pass that way. So the crowd's coming, and he's in the crowd, and he's too short to see over the crowd. So he runs on ahead. He gets up into a tree. And you got to think of this sycamore fig tree would have been big branches, kind of like an oak tree, not as big, but similar in the branches kind of coming out where he could be over the road, literally, just watching. I will not miss him passing by. I don't care if people look up into the tree. I don't care if they make fun of me. I don't care about my toga. I don't care about my stature. I don't care if people look up in the tree and say, he doesn't want to see you. I have to see him. I got to see him. There's just no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I will see him. He's about to pass by. In verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, used his name. Hurry and come down, for I need to stay at your house today. Literally, in the Greek, that word means I'm going to be at your house today. It literally means I'm going to lay aside my clothing. I'm going to sleep at your house. It literally means I'm going to dwell with you tonight. I'm going to be in your house. You are not only valuable to me, but I'm going to spend time with you. I want to build a relationship with you. You need salvation. That's why I've come. Remember what it says about Jesus way back in Matthew chapter 1 when the prophecy about Jesus Christ, he will what? Save his people from their sins. Yeah, we all have it. We all have sin in our lives, every one of us. And in fact, the further we get from the cross, and what I mean is through the years, the further back your conversion is, sometimes the further we get from an understanding that we put him there, the further we get from an understanding that this woman, as godly as she is, doesn't deserve heaven any more than Zacchaeus does. The Bible says he came to seek and save the lost. Isn't that what he said about himself? I've come to seek and save the lost. Do you know what it means to be lost? It doesn't just mean that you're wandering around kind of bewildered. Do you know what it means to be lost? It means you're wrecked. It means you're destroyed. It means you're dead. I came after those who are dead and destroyed. And I like the word wrecked. Made a wreck of your life. And he said, that's who I came after. Those who know they made a wreck of their life. And the only problem with being in the church for a long time is we forget back here, way back here when we repented of our sin, way back here we forget how horrific our sin was. And then we just start to look at other people and we start to judge them and we start to say things about them and we start to do things that don't look the way Jesus treated people because we get so far from that transaction and we forget the grace and mercy that we had to have from our God at the cross to be able to even have that salvation. And I think that is one of the most sad things that we see in the life of a believer. He said, I'm going to come to your house today. I need to stay at your house today. And I wonder what Zacchaeus thought when not only did he know him, but he said his name and he said, I'm coming to your house. And what did his disciples think? We're going to go to his house? He's a really rich guy. Everybody hates him, but man, the food will be really good. It's going to be awesome. We're going to get a good meal tonight. It's going to be really, really good. I'm going to come to your house today. It's about relationship, isn't it? So he hurried and came down. He got down from that tree really quickly and received him joyfully. He couldn't wait to throw a party for Jesus coming to his house. And when they saw the crowd around there, what did they do? They all went, oh, it's so great. Now here's another guy getting saved. Isn't that awesome? No, it says they all grumbled like a bunch of kids. What's he going into his house for? I'm a lot better than that. I don't live like that. I didn't steal from those people. What's he going to his house for? Doesn't he know who he is? Sure, he can make a blind guy see, but he doesn't know this guy. If he asked me, I'd tell him, come to my house, forget this dude. They grumbled. Don't you love that about the way that Jesus acts? He doesn't care what we think. Do you realize that he doesn't care what we think about who he saves? He really doesn't, because his love for them is so great. I'm glad he didn't care about what people thought about me, because in my class in high school, people would have said, you're the last guy. Not only are you the last guy, but you're the last guy I want to see in heaven. Sure, there were people that to my face were nice to me, but because I didn't treat people well, most people behind my back would say, forget you. And if Jesus came to my house, they would say, Shields? Mike? Really? He's a jerk. Thinks he's better than me. But he did. He did invite me into a relationship with him. I love that about our God. They grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, you have to recognize that happened after dinner, okay? You need to know that. He got to hear. I want to know what Jesus talked about at his house. Don't you? We don't get to know. Did he share the four spiritual laws? What did he do? You know what is so awesome about the way Jesus interacts with people? He doesn't give us a formula for evangelism. He didn't say, oh, by the way, I used the Roman road even though it didn't exist yet. Paul hadn't written Romans yet. I love that about our God. He doesn't give us as the way to do evangelism. You go through an 18-week course and then you can share. No, he begins with relationship, and and recognizing that he is the only one that they can come to for eternal life, you and I, we can have any relationship with. You know, the woman that I have the funeral for this coming week, she never said, I'm going to get to heaven because I was a missionary. Or I'm going to get to heaven because I really cared about people. Or I'm going to get to heaven because I wrote a purpose statement, which she did, a 2-page purpose statement for her life. All that's honoring to God, but she never said, I'm going to get to heaven because of that. You know what she said? And I wrote down her words. She said, he has been with me all the way. Forgave my sin, made me his daughter. He's been with me. It's relationship. And it goes on to say that today, salvation, Jesus says, come to this house. Since he is also a son of Abraham, Abraham believed by faith, did he not? Sure, Zacchaeus is Jewish, but it's more than that. It's he placed his faith and his confidence in Jesus Christ and nothing else. And because he placed his faith in the Messiah, the cross hadn't even happened yet. And he said, you're the one. How much more for us? We have seen the cross. We've heard about it. We read from eyewitnesses in the Bible. And if you don't think the Bible is the Word of God, is true Word, I implore you, you need to read Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. When you get done with that, read Evidence That Demands a Verdict 2, because he goes into minute detail as to how Scripture proves itself historically, geographically, in such ways it is undeniable. Several scholars have set out to try to disprove Scripture, and many of them have come to a saving faith in Christ because they said, I cannot disprove it. And by faith, he said, boy, salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. I think I've told you before that dinners in this area, God has a heart for the lost, by the way. He seeks. He has a heart for the lost, and he seeks you, and he seeks people around us. But I've talked to people who have said, well, I don't really know that God is the one who seeks. I think I was seeking God, and he found me, whatever that transaction is all about. I want you to know that if God is not pursuing you, your heart does not open. And if you are not in some way responding to the gospel, then you do not have eternal life. There is this transaction with God that is so powerful, that is so real, that is so monumental in our lives, and our lives begin to change. I told you about the city of Jericho, the capital city, the gateway. I told you about this tax collector and how taxes were really simple. Crops, 10% you had to pay right off the top. Wine or oil, 20% to the Roman government. Annual salary tax of 1% on top of all of that. And a person, any males in your household, you had to pay tax for. From there, they could collect whatever they wanted to. This guy had done that. So he's one of the wealthiest people. He had been disowned. He had come to a place where he was at the end of himself. And being at the end of himself, listen, I want you to listen to what Ephesians chapter 4 says in verse 17. We walk in the futility of our minds, darkened in our understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance in us. Because of the hardness of our hearts, we are callous, given over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That is the human condition without Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the coming of the Son of Man, coming into the world, was to seek and save the lost. And that's what he did. And Luke puts so much emphasis on the fact that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's his call. That's his life. That's his mission statement. He's going to the cross. You cannot divert him from the cross. He's going to Jerusalem. He's a week away from the cross. You cannot tell me that specifically Bartimaeus and now Zacchaeus aren't key in Jesus heading to the cross, that he didn't need to have these interactions with them. He did. The Father was calling him to those interactions because he not only seeks, but he saves. Look at verse 10 of Luke 19. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. He's also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Boy, it's the bridegroom in Isaiah 62 rejoices over the bride. It says, so your God will rejoice over you. You ever think of that, God rejoicing over you? Tracy and I made a quick trip. I think it was 36 hours. She might say a little more, I don't know. It's a quick trip to Chicago this weekend and then back because I needed to be here last night to be here this morning. I need to get a decent night's sleep, so we got to leave it at a good time. But you know why we went back there? There's one reason, because we have kids there. I mean, Chicago's a great city. I mean, it's worth a trip if you want to go and you want to hang out there. But you know what drew us there? We have kids there. We have two daughters there. I have a daughter that I make her take an Uber from work, and she said, Dad, it's four blocks. I said, I'm paying for it. I don't care. You're going to, 10 o'clock at night getting off work, you're going to, I don't know if you know what an Uber is. You can look it up later. But anyway, I make her take that home after work. She said, Dad, that's like $4.50 for four blocks. I said, you know what? I don't care. Why? Because I rejoice over our kids. Love them. Why do I love them? Is it because they've earned that love? Is it because they're like perfect all the time? No, they argue all the time. They do. You just get together with them, and two sisters argue, and brothers just kind of look on, listen to it. None of them are perfect. They're all kind of working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Each one of them is trying to walk deeper with Jesus Christ. Every one of them is a sinner. But when I see a dot on the map where they live, I want to be there. I love them. And we'll drive down the interstate and put up with all that hassle of driving hour after hour and getting back later at night than I want to, but I give in to more time because I love them. You realize that, why did God come to seek and save the lost? It wasn't because you and I inherently in and of ourselves are perfect. It was because we needed him so desperately. And he rejoices over us. It's just a bizarre thing. It's a very bizarre thing. And he saw Zacchaeus, and he knew the Father was drawing him to himself. And when the lost are found, life happens. You've got to see that. Deal honestly with your past. Look what Zacchaeus did in Luke chapter 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. You see what just happened? He's a different guy. He's a thief. He's an extortionist. And now he becomes a philanthropist. Only Jesus can do that. You got a guy who spends his whole life trying to figure out how to put more in his pocket. Now he's giving half to the poor? Before he was stealing from the poor. They became even more impoverished when he came across their life. And somewhere in there over dinner, he confessed his sin and he came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Somewhere over dinner, everything changed. Somewhere from that tree, when he got down, when he walked to the house and he had dinner with the Lord, everything was different now. And he goes back and he says, not only that, but everybody that I have wronged, I'm going to give back fourfold. And so he gives half of his wealth away. He still has half left because he needs to go and give to those that he has stolen from. Can you imagine? Now he walks up to the door, knocks on the door, and they're like, oh, don't open the door. It's Zacchaeus. Don't open it. And he knocks on the door and he says, you got to open the door. And he's got an envelope in his hand. And he hands you an envelope. And you open the envelope and you're like, what is going on here? And it's a pile full of cash. He said, wait a minute. You didn't steal this and extort this much from me. And he says, yeah, but I wronged you and I met Jesus and now I'm giving you back four times and now all your kids can go to college. Isn't that crazy? Now you remember that room you wanted to add on, but I wanted to tax you and I was going to take so much you couldn't even do it? Go ahead and put it on. My expense. I'm paying for it. Goes to the widow who now lives in a little shack, and he says, you know what? come with me. And he walks with her, and she has no idea where they're going. And he takes her, and he puts her up in the nicest place in town, and he says, I'm going to pay for her. She doesn't know what to do, but every one of them knows he met Jesus. That's our God. Life changes. According to the Old Testament, he didn't have to give four times back that he had stolen. Set your new life according to God's word. Why fourfold? In Exodus 22, verse 1, if you rob someone with violence and destruction, a fourfold response was required. He knew that. He went to the max. And he paid them back. I've done this. I've done it violently. I've done it destructively. Now I'm giving it back. Because now that I know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, now that he is my friend, I want to do what he asked me to do. This comes alive to me now. Why do we say no to sin and yes to Christ? We don't say no to sin and yes to Christ because he's hounding us. We say no to sin and yes to Jesus Christ because of who he is and because of that relationship with him. It's a different kind of a transaction. I love Psalm 119, 9 to 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? The psalmist writes, by guarding it according to your word. Why are we having Awana starting a week from Wednesday? Because kids need to know the word of God. Not that you're not doing that already in your homes, but we want to partner with you. When your kids get done here and they go out into the world, we don't want you to look back and go, you know what, I don't know. And this church has been faithful to do that for years and years and years and years. And we want to do it all the more as the days go forward. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments, he says. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The only way to not sin is to know what sin is and to know the one that you're sinning against. So real life, you know where real life begins to happen? It changes in the home first. Ephesians 5:33, let each one of you love his wife as himself and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And if it doesn't happen there, it's not going to be alive anywhere else. In Psalm 127, verse 4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. So we pray for our kids and we long for them to know and pursue Jesus Christ because we recognize that if they don't pursue him, they'll pursue something else in the world and it will lead to their destruction. And we also know that he is our greatest joy. So what about the rest of us? What about going forward? As we head into communion as well, I just want to urge you, don't grumble when God moves. Somebody asked me one time, what do you think of such and such church? They're attracting a crowd. I'm like, I don't know. I don't know well enough to have an opinion, really. Well, they're just attracting a lot of people. And I said, so they must be doing something wrong. That was the comment. Like, really? Is that where you want to go with that? And so the more I dug into it, and do we trust men or women leaders? You know, our eyes are on Jesus. They're not on the pastor. They're not on anybody else who's in leadership. Your eyes are on Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, when God is blessing something, and we're grumbling about it, do you know who you're really opposing? Got to be careful. When Zacchaeus, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to his house, and they began to grumble, they were literally grumbling, not against Zacchaeus, but against God himself. Now, you may not like who God is drawing to himself. You may not like the way God's at work. But I'll tell you what, if truth is taught in any place, Jesus Christ is lifted high, I don't care what they do to draw a crowd, as long as it's not unbiblical. So we need to reflect God's heart by seeking to introduce others to Jesus Christ. That is God's heart. And as we lead into communion, I want to partner with you right now just to think of people in our lives that don't know Christ in a personal way. You have them, I have them. There are people right now that you know what you're saying? They're the last person that would ever know Jesus in a personal way. Zacchaeus, if you knew the story, if it came alive to you a little bit today, I hope you got the picture of how wicked this man was. I really do. I hope you got the picture of just how dark his heart was and how beautiful our Savior is and how inviting our Savior is. So do you have somebody in your life that you're saying, you know what, if they come to Jesus, wow, then anybody can. Or I'm never going to see that person in heaven. You know what? There are people that will be really surprised to see me in heaven that I haven't seen for a long time. And they're going to go, Mike, what are you doing here? And I'm going to go, oh, it's Jesus. I mean, that's the only word that's going to come out of my mouth. I didn't do anything good. Nothing in me that's any good, right? It's only Jesus Christ. By his grace, I'm living with him for all of eternity. And then I might, you know, behind their back, go, I don't know what they're doing here either. But anyway, it kind of goes both ways, doesn't it? Now, you won't do that in heaven. You won't talk about people behind their back. That goes away. There won't be any golf in heaven either. Do you know that? Because you can't lie and you can't cheat in heaven, so. No golf in heaven. I know, that was really silly, but. You know, I love you. I love serving with you. I got to invite you into this time of communion with a challenge, and here's the challenge. As we serve Jesus together, when he begins to work and when he begins to stir, will you respond to that stirring and say, I want more of you? Or will you say, whoa, hang on, that one puts me out of my comfort zone. I don't know if I'm okay with that. Will you long for other people to know Jesus in a personal way? Or is the cross really far away for you? And you're back here thinking, you know what? I've been pretty good. And it's really this distant cross. Yeah, I know he saved me. Yeah, I was a sinner. Yeah, I get all that. But do you get how lost you really were? Do you get how dead you really were? The Greek word, again, is wrecked. You realize how we're just a wreck. We were that car being towed in that was totaled. That's us before we know Jesus Christ. We're that car wrapped around a pole. Yeah, we're dead. We're wrecked. Until we know Jesus Christ, and then we have life and have it abundantly. As our ushers come forward with communion and they begin to distribute it, I'm going to pray, just inviting you. Father, this bread we're about to hold is a representation of Jesus and all of his glory, all of his perfection. God, as we hold it, help us to remember in our lostness, you gave us life, and that transaction cannot have a price tag put on it. We're so thankful. God, be merciful and also not only to me but to others. May many come to faith in you. May many serve you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
We invite you just to hold the elements until we're all served together. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kings.